Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses a son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. It's kind of loud. Okay. Moreover, where should I stand? I'll try up here.
Oh.
No? I'm going to go back here.
Yeah.
Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. And that's
Sorry?
It?
No.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, there's more.
There's one. This is it.
No discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
Okay. God, we want to thank you for every child that you have brought here to City's Edge. We pray that you will provide for them, that you'll protect them, and that you'll bless them. We pray that they will be wholehearted followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids, you can go. That wasn't my idea. I went to visit my cousin in Portland, Maine, and her church did that every Sunday. Isn't that cool? Yeah, it was really, I thought that was nifty. So, Dan is leading worship out at Cannon Beach Conference Center. So if you're wondering where he is, that's what he's doing. And my son really loves coming to church, so he made me drive out there to get him at this men's retreat that Dan is leading worship for, to bring him back here so he can be with you guys. So I love my kid enough to do that, so that's why we're here this morning. And they wouldn't let me go on the men's retreat. So, I mean, I was like really bummed because I was looking forward to it. And then they said no. And that's why today we're going to talk about hardship and limitations and times where God just denies you things that you really, really want and the suffering involved with that, because this is really fresh for me. You know, I didn't get to go to Cannon Beach Conference Center with my husband. All right, have you guys noticed that life is hard? You're laughing, Bethy. I'm looking out over you guys. I know you. And this has been proven true in our congregation alone, that life is really, really hard. And when life gets hard for me, you know, things that may be a little more intense than not being able to go on a men's retreat, when things happen to me that are hard, my reflex is to say, what is the point? My prayer life centers on, God, take this struggle away, because it's hurting me. What can be good in this? What's valuable in this? Is it worth it? And you tell me, God, how I can stand up under this hardship when it's so trying to press me down. Do y'all have questions like that? When you're going through a hard time, it's like the only thing you can think about is escaping it. I really like Hebrews 12, that passage that was read, for a few reasons. One is it makes it really clear that there's going to be hardship, and it tells us how to prepare for it. It tells us that it's going to hurt, that it's real, so that when hardship does come, we're not surprised. And then what I especially love, because I love bullet points and practical advice. Do you guys like practical advice? It's like, okay, theory is awesome, but can you tell me what to do? When you guys go to counselors, do you go because you want theories and perspective? Most of the time you go because you want tools, right? And the reason this passage rocks is because it gives us tools. It's going to give you guys a tool. It's one that I've used for over 20 years. And it's directly out of Hebrews, something that I use when I go through hardship that works. It's a tool. I mean, this is like counselor material. The other thing that it does is it gives perspective. So when you're going through a trial, you realize that you're a part of something that's much bigger and much more significant. And so it's not just a mistake or a mishap. There's something about your trial, something about that hardship that has significance in a bigger picture. The other thing I like about Hebrews 12, well, the thing I like about Hebrews, where's Mark? Didn't you say it was meant to be read aloud?
I think so.
I definitely think so. So what I think you should all go do is go home, and when nobody's there, read it aloud. It's such a dynamic passage. It's really poetic. It's powerful, and it gives these images. So you've gotten the whole thing that Steve and Mark have preached on, where they have the whole list of people of faith, right? And then in my passage, it starts with this great cloud of witnesses. So what it gives you the picture of is an arena. And you're an arena, and this is so me, because I am, you know, just a picture of an athlete. And so I love running as much as I love outhouses. So, but you're in an arena, and you have this race that you're going to run. And you guys got to see me run a little bit last week. Do you remember that? Dan says, I've never seen you run, hon. Do it. Yeah, I don't run. But anyway, we're going to understand what Paul is talking about here. So you're getting ready to run this race, and it's scary, you know, it's intense, and you're prepared, and it's big. And then into this huge amphitheater, these people start walking in. And they're there to cheer you on. And you're down there, and you're looking at them, and you're going, oh my goodness, Moses is here. And Noah. And a prostitute, Rahab, came to see me. Well, that's interesting. And then we've got Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Gideon, and the whole place starts filling up. And David is having this picture of this one flannel graph character that's filling the... We were limited in flannel graph when I was teaching David, so he gets Noah, Moses, and Abraham mixed up because, you know, one flannel graph character. Do me a favor. I need you guys to get beyond that right now and actually picture an amphitheater filled with these great heroes. And they don't all look alike. They don't all have white beards. But they're there, and they're cheering you on. And they're really pumped about what you're doing because it's significant. And it's not just that it's you and it's them. There's something that God is perfecting in us together. You and Abraham, Kathy and Sarah, you know, Boogie and Gideon. You know, there's something about all of us together that are living this life of faith that in a really big picture has significance. So you're in this arena, and what's going to happen here is big and it's good. And they're saying, you know, run fast, run unhindered, and run with perseverance. Now, God has a thing for faith. Of all the stuff that's, you know, in you and who you are, your personality, your gifts, your works, you know, all that stuff that's great. When God looks at you, the one thing that really pleases him, the one thing he wants to kind of reach down and pick out of you that's a great worth to him is your faith. So in all that stuff that you are and that you're able to do, the thing that is most precious to him is your faith. In fact, the Bible says, without blank, it is impossible to please God. Without what?
Faith.
Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If he looks at your life and he's not seeing any faith, he's not pleased. If he looks at your life and he sees faith, he's pleased. Faith is really significant. It's not about what you produce. It's not about how successful you are, how many times you read your Bible in a week. It's about, you know, those things are great, but what he wants is Where's your faith? That's what's precious to him. He says that his son is the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's significant. So now's your chance in this big arena to be a person of faith. Now's your chance to run this race. In other words, live this life in faith. So how do we prepare for it? This is where I start to meddle in your lives. To prepare for it, what you do is you throw off a couple things. You throw off everything that's going to hinder you in this life. And you make everything about this race and a life of faith. The other thing you do is you throw off the sin that so easily entangles you. You want to be fully available and fully present to live this life of faith. It's saying, I'm all in. As you know, I'm working through the 12 steps. Still haven't quit drinking, but I'm working steps. And I believe that everyone, regardless of whether or not you have addictions in your life, that looking at the 12 steps and looking at those kind of things is incredibly valuable. So one of the things that I've learned is that what the core sins are for everybody and their dog, well, maybe not their dog, because dogs are better people, right? But the thing that's significant for all of us is that our biggest sins, if I want to categorize your sins, I can put them in two categories. One is resentment, and the other one's selfishness. And what the big book says when you're in AA is that if you have resentment in your heart and you're trying to quit drinking, they say there's no way that you can quit drinking with resentment in your heart. They say, give it up. The way that you are going to quit drinking is you have to deal with that resentment. You have to throw off that resentment. You have to throw off everything that entangles you and hinders you to live a life to please your higher power, to please God. I think that is so true. Now, I am like really big on this thing, this whole AA thing. I'll get it out of my system. It might take a couple years. But I'm really looking forward to this retreat, because I'm going to be talking about some of the stuff, like what I just shared with you, that I'm learning. And it's valuable because it's so biblical and practical, and it's tools, you know? So go on the retreat. Stop drinking.
But not at the retreat.
Yeah, no. Yeah. We're not drinking at the retreat. Sober 3 days. All right, this isn't being taped, is it? Okay, so we were loaded with
two.
That's it. And there are reasons our church is small. We are loaded with selfishness and resentment, right? We're loaded with it, and it's going to hinder your life. I promise you, it's going to hinder your life of faith. If you have resentment in your heart, it's going to hinder your life of faith. And if you are entangled in sin, it's going to hinder your life of faith. You have to deal with those things. And I'd be happy to help you. So some practical advice. It tells you to keep your eyes on Jesus. And then in the chapter, it says somewhere, consider him who endured. You guys, that's a tool. That's an actual practical tool that you could pay lots of money to a counselor for them to tell you. And how this works for me is I have to know there's something that's powerful in my life when I know that Jesus gets it and he's been there and he's not disconnected from suffering. When we were in Dallas, Oregon, some of you guys have heard that story. My husband was canned from being a youth pastor because we weren't good enough people. I don't know what it was, but that's the problem. I didn't know what it was. They just didn't like us. And so they had all these criticisms coming our way, and they were just like coming after Dan's character, and they were critical, and they were mean, and they were so wrong because I know my husband's heart for ministry. I know his heart for the youth. And they were criticizing what I think was his strength. And so I saw how we were going through this thing, and this church was awful. I mean, I just didn't even want to go to the grocery store. I didn't want to see these people because they were so critical of my family. Well, my family was Dan. We didn't have Grant. But I remember thinking to myself, and I was praying. I was in the parsonage. We lived in a church parsonage. And I was so mad. I remember pounding the walls, going, God, I hate your people, which is awesome for a pastor's wife. And And I'm praying, and I'm like, it's just, I was so frustrated because I was being misunderstood, and Dan was, and misinterpreted, and misrepresented. Aren't those awesome words? Remember those, because it's going to happen to you. Misinterpreted, misrepresented, and misunderstood. And I was like, those are the three M's, God, because I alliterate my prayers. And it was just like, that's what's happening. And there was this moment that I was like, Jesus has experienced that. And when I compared my suffering in that moment to the suffering of Christ and how he was misinterpreted, misrepresented, and misunderstood, it gave me peace. It worked. It was like a pill. It was, there was something in that, with that perspective, where I could trust my Savior. I could trust my God. And something in my soul rested in that. And then I got up the next morning, I was mad again. And then I had to go back and I had to fix my eyes on Jesus. Again and again and again. And I had to look at how he suffered. This is a freebie, it's not my message, but the verse that was huge for me back then was, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate, but he gave himself up to him who judges justly. Where is that, Steve? Something. Yeah, that's a powerful scripture. So that when, and I'm like, okay, they're hurling their insults at us. And so what I knew not to do is I'm not going to retaliate. And I'm going to give myself up to him who judges justly. And there was something in me, it's like, oh God, if I'm wrong here, if this hardship is coming on me because of my own sin, bring it on and tell me, because my life is fully available to you. That's a cool place to be. That's a place of faith. So, physical suffering. If you're going to arm wrestle Jesus and say, hey, my suffering's bigger than yours, he's going to take you out. When it comes to physical suffering, he's been there. When it comes to hostile adversaries, he's been there. When it comes to being misunderstood, misrepresented, and misinterpreted, he's been there. When it comes to abandonment, he's been there. So I have a slide here with a word on it. And the word is endure. And I'm going to apologize for what I'm going to share with you now, because it's just not any fun. And then I'm going to take away all your vices. So when we go through hardship, the Bible says to endure hardship as discipline. You're supposed to endure it. Now, if you're like me, you're like, I'm hurting, I don't want to hurt, so I'm going to go do something else so that I don't hurt. And endure kind of says, stay present, suck it up, take the cup and drink it. Remember how Jesus, when he knew he was going to the cross and he said this prayer, and this is an okay prayer for you guys too. You know, Lord, if it be your will, please take this cup from me. That might be on a slide. But not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but yours be done. If you're willing, take this cup from me, let yet not my will, but yours be done. This is an incredible prayer of faith. Remember that thing that God wants in you? So when you're in the middle of a trial and you're going to face it and deal with it and suck it up and endure it, do that. Ask God. Say, first of all, you know, it's a no-brainer. Pray your honest prayer. Take it away. When I pray for you guys and I pray for your struggles, I don't start with, oh God, make them grow. You know, I'm nicer to you than that. I'm like, God, take it away. But then there's something about this act of faith. This is the greatest faith-filled prayer in Scripture, I think. But not my will, but yours be done. AA got a hold of this. This is a part of what they want you to pray, is thy will be done. It's a big part of AA's prayer. And things that they interweave through their teachings, which I find fantastic. All right, so let's go back a little bit and talk about the sin that so easily entangles you. When we're suffering and we hurt, that's when we're most likely to go back to the sin that entangles us. I know that when I'm hurting, that something that can soothe that pain is food. I know something, you know, like there's other things that can soothe that tension or pain, like an inappropriate sexual relationship. That'll distract you enough so you won't hurt from hardship. What about if you're a guy, or, you know, girls have issues with this too, apparently. What about porn? You know, that'll get you distracted. That way you won't have to endure your hardship and you can get out of that pain that you're dealing with. Alcohol is an awesome one because it really works. You know, you drink enough and you can be in a different place. It can take the edge off of your pain and you don't have to feel it and you don't have to endure. Sometimes a good lie in the right place, lying, can take care of that pain. If Jesus would have just said, okay, I'm not the Son of God, you know, he would have gotten out of a lot of pain. So sometimes in our lives, it's like something is uncomfortable for us and we don't want to endure it, but if we could just say a little lie or alter the truth, we knew that it could relieve that suffering, and so we'll do that. Sometimes we can be to not deal with what's going on in our life, what we need to do to endure. We become incredibly lazy or incredibly busy. We give up all ambition or we embrace ambition. We will do whatever we can so that we don't hurt, right? Does that make sense to you guys? You all know your vices? Do you know your vices in here? Do you know what you do to not endure? You all aware of your own stuff? You need to stop doing that. You need to sit there and suffer. Amen. Let's pray. You need to endure it. And you guys, there's something in me that, I mean, that's really funny and I want to make you feel better, but what did Jesus do after he said, "Not my will, but thine be done. If it be thy will, take this cup from me." He drank it. He drank it. And sometimes I think with the hardship that we're going through, because it is a discipline of God, we need to just drink it. Drink it in a way with passion, "Thy will be done." So the perspective that it gives is, you know, with hardship being God's discipline, the Bible says a few things in this passage, and I'll just kind of summarize a little bit here. It says to take it seriously. When it happens to you, take it seriously. Don't make light of it. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. When you're suffering, take it seriously. There's some significance there. It happens to those he loves. So when you're suffering, don't think God has abandoned me, he hates me, he's forgotten me. When you're suffering, you can know he loves you because he disciplines those he loves. If you have no trials in your life, you may want to question God's love for you and maybe go find some. The other thing you need to do is give yourself to it. Give yourself. Like when you know, when I think of Jesus drinking the cup and he's like, "Okay, I'm drinking it full force, you know. I'm not hitting a bar before I go drink it. I'm going to just drink this cup right now of God and his discipline." Give yourself to it. Submit to it. Submit to the Lord's discipline. It will be painful. No doubt about it. That's a guarantee. And you have a song, I should have had you sing it this morning in the worship, about in life there will be trouble. It's going to hurt. And if you let yourself be trained by it, by the discipline, by the stuff that's in your life that's hard, you're going to reap some benefits. So endure hardship that's a nice slide. I love it when I think ahead. Endure hardship is discipline. There's some products that it's going to give you. There's some intentions that it's going to give you. When I am, you know, raising Grant, this is a bummer being an only child, Grant. Mm-hmm. It's like you're our example for everything. But we had, imagine this, as a mother, I had an agenda for my son and his life. I know, it's just, but you know what? I know you. I know you parents, and you have an agenda for your kids. And when you are raising them, you have a certain thing that you want out of them. You want them to be, well, for me, it was four things. I wanted Grant to be a good kid. I wanted to be able to go to restaurants and grocery stores with him and not, you know, have him, you know, I don't know, throwing stuff off the counters, yelling at me, "Take me to McDonald's, Mom," or whatever. It's just, I wanted a good kid. Now, it's not always guaranteed. You know, you do get a kid with wiring, so this isn't. I tell people, the reason we have one child is we really got lucky the first time. And if there were forms that you could fill out where you could request the kind of temperament in your second child, and if the Lord would receive those and honor those, we probably would have more than one kid. But it's, as I describe it, kids are a crapshoot. You just you don't know what you're going to get. But anyway, so my agenda for my kid is I want him to be a good kid. I want him to be responsible. I want him to be unselfish, and I want him to be loving. So the way we raise Grant, our intention and everything we're trying to do is we want those virtues in him. We want him to be good, responsible, unselfish, and loving. God has an agenda for you. It's the same idea. The discipline and the hardships in you. He has a full-on agenda. And what I love about Hebrews 12 is he tells you the four things he wants from you. Goodness, holiness, righteousness, and peace. Those are the words. He wants your good. He wants your righteousness. He wants holiness. You to share in his holiness, and he wants peace. One of the things I'm trying to figure out, you know, back to AA, because that's my soapbox, is they have the serenity prayer in there, and there's this line that I just didn't get. But it's in not the first part, because everybody knows that. But there's this part that says, seeing hardship as a pathway to peace. Seeing hardship as a pathway to peace. Think about that. Think about it a lot, because I'm thinking about it. I don't have bullet points for you on that, but I think there's something there that's significant, especially since it's talked about in Hebrews 12, that one of the fruits of hardship and suffering in your life, one of the things that God is trying to produce in that is peace. Peace. Makes a fun microphone sound. But peace. So, are you guys prepared? If you're going to live a life of faith and God's looking for faith in you, you know, are you prepared for this? Are you hindered? Are you hindered? Are you entangled in sin? Do you have resentment and selfishness that are entangled in your life? That will stop you. That will hinder your faith and hinder your walk with God. You have to. You have to deal with that. I have a passion for this right now. So if you know, want to talk about that, say, I know I'm hindered, I know I have stuff, I know I have resentment, I have no idea how to get rid of it. Well, I have steps for you. You know, I'm serious about that, though. There's something about being able to completely throw off the sin that entangles you and throw off what hinders you, to live without resentment and live in a way that isn't selfish, that is huge for the kingdom of God and living a life of faith. Are you going through something right now that you could find peace and perspective by fixing your eyes on Jesus? Where you can take your suffering and go to the person who suffered the most, who loves you, and experience that peace? Think about it for a minute. What do you have in your life that's troubling you that you want to pray away? You know, if you have something in you, what I want you to do in your own heart, maybe this afternoon, you guys go home this afternoon, find 15 minutes, it doesn't take long. But go home, find a place that's alone. Take that piece of suffering that you have and pray. So first of all, say, God, take it away. And if you're lucky, he'll do that. If he loves you, there's a good chance he won't. And so, that's the dark side of being a Christian. And if he doesn't take it away and you know that that's just yours and he's not going to remove it, then see it as a cup. See it as a cup. And say, you know, not what my will, but thine be done. And just tell the Lord, it's like, okay, I'm drinking it. I'm in. I trust you in this. And fix your eyes on Jesus. Take some time, pull out your Bible, read about the crucifixion, read about the suffering that Jesus experienced. And see if that provides you with peace and a bigger perspective. It did me. And I'm telling you, for me, it almost works every time. And then the thing that I want for us to be able to do is to trust a God who loves us, that leaves those hardships in our life. As I've been preparing for this and thinking about it, I've been thinking about hardship in a different way. I've been thinking about the things that I don't like and realizing that, no, they're there with a purpose in my life. And I'm praying thy will be done a lot more than I used to, because I really want to find myself on a pathway to peace. I spent this last weekend with a friend of mine, And she's not on a pathway to peace. She's on a pathway to destruction, and she knows it. But the reason she can't change her path from a path to destruction to a path of peace is because she's hindered, and she doesn't want to give up what's hindering her and what's entangling her. There's something in her where she doesn't feel like she has the power strength to do it, and she's not sure she wants to. And so we had an incredibly frank conversation. You know, I'm selling the 12 steps to her. She can't even get to 2. But I'm like, you know, this is a path to destruction. And she's like, I realize that. I realize that. She goes, I know. And I said, you're dying inside. Physically, it's taking a toll. The stuff that's entangling you and that's hindering you is going to take you out. She goes, I know. And I said, God offers you a pathway to peace. The catch is you have to throw off everything that entangles you. You can't keep a little bit. You have to be wholeheartedly available to our Savior. And I talked to her about how when you do that, it feels like you're already down and you're dead, and it takes you deeper. You have to almost go deeper first in a great sense of loss, right? You suffer more because she's given up her alcohol, which is not alcohol. For her, it's a relationship. But she's giving up something that is, it's hurting her, but it's working like alcohol does, right? It's working. It keeps you, you know, in a pit, but it works. And so you have to give up that alcohol. But if you do that, oh my gosh, you're going down because you don't have a vice. But if you remove everything that hinders you, I promise you, it can take you on a pathway to peace. I think that's true. Bible says it's true. And I've decided to be a person that believes in Scripture, period. I believe in the Word of God. I navigate my life by it. I want us as a church to navigate our life by it because I think it holds the truth of God and His intent and agenda in our lives. So may we be people who live lives of faith. May we throw off everything that hinders us and that sin that entangles us. May we keep our eyes on Jesus and endure hardship as discipline, knowing that God loves us, that it's good for us, and that it will bring goodness, holiness, righteousness, and peace. I'm going to pray for you guys, and then we'll go. God, sin is powerful, and life is hard. And we all have stuff. But your Spirit is in us. And your Spirit calls us to be unhindered. And calls us to live a life of faith. God, I pray that we will throw off everything that hinders us and follow you wholeheartedly. Guide us on this path to peace. Amen. Thank you.